God, would you come and open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to know and understand your word this morning? Would the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight? In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in school, how many of you asked your parents or asked your teachers, what is the point of this assignment? Yes. Why are we doing this calculus, or why is this going to matter in my life? And if I could sum it up, I don't know about you, but for me, the number one response that I got was, well, this is really important because you need to get good grades so you can get a scholarship, so you can go to college, so you can get a good job. It was all about getting a good job. And so myself and some of my peers in high school, some of the things we did all became about building up our resume. So like even, serving, like volunteering or serving on student council or being a part of a sport, that's all stuff that you could put on your college resume and build that up. Also that you could build up your later resume that you could hand in to your employer. And everything became about building up this resume. And I think if we're honest, a lot of people think about Christianity the same way. They think about religion the same way. If I can just build up my spiritual resume, if I can just go to church enough, if I can pray enough, if I can, read the Bible enough, if I can do enough good deeds or do enough social justice, if I can just be a good enough person, God will take care of it and God will save me. But see, what I want to get across to you this morning is that just as in a resume, when you hand it to your employer, sometimes it's not all about what you did. A lot of times it's about who you know. And I'll give you an example. I had just left my job as a youth pastor, and I needed a job to tide me over. And there was an adult volunteer in our program who was a manager of an RV factory. And I got to tell you, at this time, I had no experience at all with working with tools, or I was just terrible. I barely knew the difference between a Phillips and a flathead. I mean, that is how bad I was. But the crazy thing is, I got a job. I got a job putting in air conditioners, installing microwaves, and using tools all day long. Because sometimes it's not how much you know or who you are, it's who you know. And so our main theme today is salvation is all about who you know. Salvation is all about who you know. It's not how good we are or who you are or where you come from. It's all about answering the question, do you know Jesus Christ? And will you be found in a relationship, in a connection to him on that last day? Either when he returns or when we go to see him. And this is what matters. So in understanding what it means to know Jesus Christ impacts our lives today. It's going to impact eternity, and it's going to impact how we share this gospel with other people. So understanding what it means to know Jesus Christ is very important. And so the text we're going to deal with today talks all about what it means to know Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And we've been in a series called Gospel Life. Paul's been in prison, and he's been writing to his friends and his church in Philippi. And last week, we talked about how there's all these different people who did all these caring and loving things simply because they knew Jesus. And so today, we're going to dive in a little bit deeper. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? So let's read it together. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss because of the for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord. So today we're talking about salvation. And salvation is all about who you know and what that means. So I want to give you a few things about what Paul is saying about salvation in this passage. And the first thing I want you to understand is that salvation does not depend upon your background. It does not depend upon your background. Now, to give you a little cultural context, at this time, there is these Jewish Christians in the church. And they were thinking that, well, Jesus is a part of this whole Old Testament story and what God has been doing. And Jesus is a Jew himself, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises to the Jewish people. So for these non-Jews, these Gentiles who are coming into the church, they're saying, well, they need to have the same journey we did. They need to become Jewish first so that they can become Christians. In other words, the men need to get circumcised because that was the symbol of what it meant to be a Jew. And it's kind of a strange practice. It's a very strange thing. Let's just admit that. It's very strange to us today. But I want to give us a little bit more context, and I think we need to go all the way back to Genesis 17. And God is trying to restore and renew the world, and he calls a man named Abraham. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So God's entering this promise to be in a relationship. And then he says, here's what you must do. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So what's up with this? Why was that a part of this great promise? And, you know, there's quite a bit of different opinions on what this symbol actually meant. It's very strange to us, but it was actually a very common practice in the ancient Near East. And there's examples of where this practice was used as kind of like a part of a marriage rite or a marriage ceremony. And in other words, it's kind of like a sign symbolizing a covenant between two people. And so I think a modern equivalent might be like my wedding ring or a wedding ring. It's saying it's an outward thing that you have that says, I have made a commitment and someone else has made a commitment to me. And this resembles and signifies that we are in this relationship together. But over time, the meaning of this symbol got switched. So instead of being a sign that you were a part of God's people, it became the thing you had to do to become a part of God's people. Does that make sense? So instead of being this symbol of being a part of God, it became a barrier for other people to join in to this covenant. And so some of these Jewish Christians are saying that for these Gentiles to come in, you got to do this because this is what it means to be in the people of God. You got to go through this. And in other words, these Jewish Christians were saying, you got to become Jewish first. You got to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And I have to get pretty emphatic here at this point because Paul is emphatic. And Paul says, no. No way, because that is not the gospel of Jesus. And he calls the people teaching this type of mentality, he says they are dogs, which is a very derogatory term that actually the Jews used against unholy Gentiles. And so he's saying, no, you Jewish Christians, you are the dogs. And he says, you are evil workers and you're just mutilators of the flesh. He says, you're not helping people enter God's family. You're just simply abusing people's bodies, literally. And that's why he is so emphatic about this. And then Paul does something interesting. He starts to beat them at their own game. He says, you know, if you think being this Jew with all of this, you know, cultural stuff that makes you right before God, I can beat you at that. because I have a better Jewish resume than you do. This is what he says. Verse 4 says, though I myself have reasons for this confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I can beat you. Circumcised on the eighth day. So that means I'm a Jew from birth. I didn't come into this thing later. From the very moment I was born into this thing. Then he says, of the people of Israel. So he says, you know, I don't just trace my ancestry to Abraham or to his son Isaac, but I trace it all the way back to his son Jacob, who became Israel and the father of the 12 tribes. So he says, I go to the father of the faith. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, which the tribe of Benjamin was a very elite and significant tribe for the Israelites. And actually, the very first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. You know what his name was? Saul. And Paul's name, before he became a Christian, his Jewish name is Saul. He's named after the first king of Israel, and he's from his tribe. And then he goes on to say, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. So what does that mean? What this means is, Paul was able to speak Hebrew. And this is a really big deal. Because at this time, or a couple hundred years before this time, the Greeks had overtaken the Mediterranean world. And the Greek culture and the Greek language became to dominate. And as the Jews spread out, they lost the ability, many of them lost the ability, to speak their ancestral tongue, their ancestral language. And so to keep up your Hebrew, just like it is today, or to learn Greek or another language, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And so if you devoted yourself to learning Hebrew, it was a sign that you were very committed to God and to being Jewish. You were a very committed Jew. So Paul's saying, you know, if you think just being Jewish is what gets you in the kingdom, I have you beat at that. And then what he goes on to say is amazing in verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I now consider loss. And this would have just, the Jews would have thought this was crazy. They would have thought this was crazy. But for Paul, salvation and life were not about your background. They were about knowing Jesus Christ. So depending on your Jewish background will not save you, and it was never intended to. And so depending on anything else besides Jesus Christ, depending on your background, depending on your heritage, is now a liability. Because now it's keeping you from depending on Christ alone. You're depending upon something else. And so now it's a loss. Now it's a liability. And so Paul is saying, you know, hey, being Jewish, it doesn't get you in the kingdom. It doesn't gain you status before God. And so you don't have to become Jewish first to become a Christian. And I'm sure you're all very relieved at this news. I'm sure you're all very relieved at this good news. But this is one of the very early Christian insights. There, Paul says late in a different letter, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter where you come from, what country you're from, where you live, what you look like, what you wear, what the color of your skin is. We are saved by knowing Jesus Christ alone. And so the reality for Paul is, I think maybe bringing it into modern times is, you know, all this Jewish heritage, this was something he was born into. You know, all the things we just listed, except for maybe the Hebrew language part, this is stuff he inherited. He inherited by being born into it. And so Paul's saying, you know, this stuff you're born into doesn't save you. So in the same way, you can't just be born into salvation. You can't just grow up in the church or, you know, be dedicated and baptized and confirmed and attend church every Sunday and just be this be part of your upbringing. He says at some point you have to say, I want to know Jesus for myself. I want to know Christ for myself, because it's all about knowing Jesus Christ. It's your connection to him that matters. So salvation does not depend upon your background. It depends on who you know. Second thing I want you to notice this morning is that salvation does not depend upon what you do. Salvation does not depend upon what you do. Going back to verse 5, Paul says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, many of you know that the Pharisees were the most strict sect of Judaism, and they devoted themselves to living out every part of the law that they could. And it'd be kind of like saying, you know, I'm a fundamentalist Amish person, because I am taking everything as literally and as possible as I can. I'm going to live this thing out with my whole life. And then he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to brag about, but you have to understand what zeal meant to the Jewish people. Zeal meant something that you would do to purify the community, to make sure that the whole people of God are living holy. So an example of this is, many of you know the story of Jesus in the temple, and he's clearing out these money changers, and he's clearing out all these people who are making the temple not a place of prayer, but a market. And he's clearing all these tables out, and the disciples remembered that the prophet Isaiah said, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So zeal is about making sure that the family of God, the people of God, are living rightly. And so before Paul became a Christian, he thought, these Christians are messing it all up, and they're desecrating the faith. And so by persecuting them, that's having zeal. And to him, that was a good thing before he became a Christian. And then he says, verse 6, righteousness based on the law, faultless. Like he said, he devoted his life to living out this law. And I'm sure Paul sinned, but if he did sin, he was able to go do what the law said and make sacrifices and make amends. And he would make sure to do all of that. But then listen to what Paul goes on to say, we've read it already, but he said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything of loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So Paul's saying kind of this old way of being, depending upon your background, depending upon what you do. He says that's like an old system. And what that is like is it's like having a righteousness on your own. It's like trying to have a righteousness that's all on your own. And the new system is joining yourself to Jesus Christ. But I think most people today, and even many Christians today, they still operate with that old system mindset. We think if we can just be good enough or kind enough, and that's all we need to do. We just need to be good people. And they think most people around them are just good persons, and the reality is there are a lot of great people in the world, and many people are. But we have to ask ourselves, is before God, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? And Paul says, we can't place any confidence in our good deeds, in what we do. He says we can't place confidence in our heritage, we can't place confidence in ourselves. And when Martin Luther was commenting on this passage, he says this about placing confidence in yourself. No matter how wise and how righteous men may be according to reason and the divine law, yet with all of their works, with all of their merits, their masses, their righteousness, and all their acts of worship, they are not justified. So he's saying no matter how good we are, no matter how much money we give away, no matter how successful we become, no matter how much full of common sense we are, we cannot be found righteous on our own before a holy God. So depending on ourselves is not going to do. So what is the solution? And Paul says this, knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, whose sake I have lost all of these things, and being found in him, connected to him, uniting yourself to him. Because when you unite yourself to Jesus Christ in a relationship, what happened to him is going to happen to you. So in other words, you, just as Jesus passed from death into life and was resurrected, when you unite yourself to him in his body, that will also happen to you. You will be raised from death into life. It's through that relationship. It's through entering into a connection with Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, you get everything that is his. You get his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, his power in you to cover you. And Scripture calls this the free gift of grace. It's a free gift of grace. But it's more than just a gift. It's a connection to a person. And so that's my last point I want to get across to you today, is salvation is all about knowing Jesus Christ. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and that they know your Son, Jesus Christ." That's eternal life. And so Paul thought getting right with God and doing in his Jewish heritage and all the things that he did, he thought this was going to get him right. But he says now he gets to know Jesus Christ. And so living in this old system, it's now to him it's like, this is garbage. This is dung. This is trash. If I can say it, this is crap. That's what it is. And that's how strong he is saying it. And I was trying to figure out how to understand what Paul's saying here. And many of you know that when I was a little kid, I was obsessed with basketball. And Michael Jordan was my hero. And I think he was probably many of your heroes as well. I apologize for probably all the basketball illustrations you're going to hear over the years, but here's another one. So when I was a kid, I wanted nothing more than to be like Mike. I wanted to drink the Gatorade. I wanted to wear the baggy shorts. And I dedicated myself to practicing and going in my driveway and practicing layups and sticking my tongue out. And then I would go to the free throw line and say, I want to go to North Carolina and shoot the free throw like he does in Space Jam, if any of you remember that. So I was doing all of this stuff to become like Mike. And I can only imagine if someone had come along to me and said, you know what, guess what, you can do all these things, but what if you actually could know Michael Jordan? What if he could become your personal coach? And you could hang out with him all the time. I would have been like, this is amazing. I would love that. I would love to be connected to MJ and learn from him and how to become like him. That's amazing. So in comparison to what I was doing, that's a bunch of garbage. That's so lame. I get to know MJ. And I'm going to become like him. And I think this is kind of what Paul is saying. I've been trying so hard on my own. And I can't do it. And he says, but I get to know Jesus Christ. I get to know God, and he gets to be my personal coach. And he's going to teach us how to live so that we can be just like him. That's what salvation is all about. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. And it's the most amazing thing. And so this message of knowing Christ is the central message of the gospel. Because Jesus has become like us, because he's died for us, we can have a connection to God and become like him. And Jesus said this message of the kingdom, it's like a man who found a treasure in a field, and he sold everything he had in order to get that field. And in the same way, Paul says, I've given up all things. I've given up everything else in the world in order that I might gain Christ. I'm giving it all up, all status, all achievement, all striving, all looking at my heritage in order to gain Jesus so that I can know him and the power of his resurrection in my life, and I can be conformed to his way of being and be like him. What I want to ask this morning is, what happens if we don't feel like Paul? What if you don't feel that way? What if you don't really feel like the goal of my whole life is to know Jesus Christ? And I think if we're honest, we feel that way sometimes. I know sometimes I do. But I'm concerned that for all of us here, I'm concerned that many of us Christians will drift away from our love for Christ and from knowing him. We'll get caught up in the busyness of suburban culture. We'll get caught up in the rat race of acquiring things and possessions. We'll get caught up in the busyness of our lives, and the gospel message, the knowing Christ part, will get choked out. I think that happens to us all the time. We can even get caught up in the work of the church. I know I'm guilty of that. Instead of just simply knowing Jesus Christ. And there's an interesting passage that Jesus talked about. And he describes all these people who did things for him. And he says, you know, and they come to Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we serve on committees for your name? Didn't we serve on boards for your name? Didn't we come to Wednesday nights in your name? Didn't we go to Sunday school every week in your name? And he says, depart from me. I didn't even know you. I didn't know you. Because salvation, it's not what we do for God. It's not our background. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to know you. He wants to know us. And so our whole lives don't become about doing things for God. They become about knowing God. And this shouldn't lead us to fear. It should lead us to rejoice. that we can simply be connected to Jesus, and his righteousness will cover us, and we will attain to that resurrection through him. So just as sometimes you need to know somebody to get a job, sometimes you need to know someone to be saved. And that person is Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to take communion together. And before we do that, I really felt in my heart that I wanted to give you all a time to respond to this message. Because some of you, you might be in that place where, you know, I've been doing this a long time, but you've lost that first love for Jesus. Or you've got caught up in the busyness or in the rat race or whatever it is, and you just, you know, that love that you had when you first met Christ, you don't have it anymore. It hasn't been about knowing Jesus in a while. And maybe you need a restoration of that. Maybe you need a renewal today. And you know what? It's very biblical to pray, God, restore that joy. Restore that first love. That's what David prayed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because that's what we need to keep living this out and to knowing Jesus. So the band's going to play a song. And before we take communion, I just want you to go and be that spot with the Lord and say, Jesus, I just want to know you. I just want to know you. And some of you, maybe verbalizing that might be really hard. Some of you might just need to pray with somebody. And this is kind of sporadic here or spontaneous, but if the deacons, if you could go to your corners now, and if you just need someone to pray with you and pray over you about your relationship with God, this is a good time for that. So if you can go now and go to those back corners, whoever's scheduled for that, thank you, the Peels. And during this time, just say, Jesus, I want to come back to that first love. I want to come back to simply knowing you and walking with you. So have that time, the Lord, as the band plays.